All right, you can be seated. I'm going to ask, I think they're here, Pastor and Teresa, are you in the building? Can't see them. There they are. They knew this was coming. Come on up and join me again on stage. This was a bit of a surprise to them this morning in the first service, but we have to do it again. Sorry. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul writes, "This is how one should regard us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful." And Jesus talks about the same thing when he describes in Luke 12, a master who's gone away and is coming back at some unknown time, and the servants are to prepare themselves and be ready and be watchful and ready for that master to come back in a spirit of faithfulness. And if you didn't know this, and you probably do because you got a letter, but if you didn't notice, this is Pastor and Teresa's 20th year of service. This Sunday marks the 20th year anniversary. And it doesn't look any older. Yeah, well, maybe not. We are thankful for the, I am thankful, and I know we all are thankful for your testimony of faithfulness, for your stick-to-itiveness, as Doug would say, and just want to say thank you. We have, this evening, we have a celebration of sorts planned, 5 o'clock, and remind everybody to come to that. I was recently listening to a pastor who had been pastoring for many years, speaking to pastors who had not been pastoring for very long, and giving counsel, and he just said 4 words. He said, "Preach, pray, love, and stay." And that really struck me as such an important thing. What a blessing it is to have a pastor who stays. Even and ministry is not easy, and there's ups and downs, just like many other things in our lives. And I'm thankful for you, Pastor, for Teresa, for hanging in there for 20 years. And we want to say thank you and celebrate and really thank the Lord for you this evening. So let's one more time thank you for that. So, we love you. We're going to do more of this tonight. Yeah, let's have another hug. That's good. Hugs are good. You too. So thank you. You can be seated. Come back tonight, 5 o'clock. We've got a bit of a worship service planned, and then we've got dinner for everyone too. So we're excited about that tonight. And one other quick request, if any of the guys or ladies, anyone that wants to help set up tables after this service, we could use your help. Pastor, you're excluded. You don't have to help with that. You go home and take a nap. You're going to need it. Yeah. No, if anyone's able to help with that, that'd be great. All right, that's exciting. We're looking forward to that this evening. We're going to talk about Philemon this morning, the book of Philemon. You turn to the book of Philemon. It's on page 1000, at least in my Bible it is. It's right after the book of Titus, right before the book of Hebrews. It's a tiny little letter, and we're continuing our series on these volumes of Scripture that are small, low volume, but with high impact, lots to say. And we find ourselves in Philemon this morning. Philemon is a letter written by Paul, more of almost a note. It's kind of a sticky note, kind of just a little memo to the man Philemon. And what I'd like to do is actually just begin by reading this letter together. So let's read it, and then we'll give a little bit of context and see what it is that the Lord has for us this morning. Verse 1 here, "Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have towards the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet, for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, now a prisoner, also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel, but I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted for you for a little while, that you might have him back forever. No longer a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So, if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it. To say nothing of your owing me, for even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ, Jesus sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. All right, so this is a personal letter of Paul to a man named Philemon. Philemon lived in the town or city of Colossae, and this letter accompanied the letter of Colossians to that church, to the church there. But this was a personal letter. In fact, it's the only letter that we have in Scripture that Paul is writing personally to another person. Paul's in prison. He's writing from prison, probably in Rome. Some think maybe in Ephesus, but wherever he's in prison, he's there and he's writing his letter to the different churches, and this one accompanies the letter to the Colossian church. Writing to a fellow worker, Philemon. So he's writing to someone who's worked with before. Philemon's a brother in Christ, and he also mentions Apphia and Archippus, which is probably Philemon's wife and son. So, and they have this family thing here. And then he also says, and the church in your home. So we can gather a little bit of information. Philemon and his wife and family are kind of the hosts of where the church meets, at least in that portion of their town, their city. So Philemon is a kind of a leader in the church there, perhaps, and certainly a man of good character. This letter is delivered by Tychicus and is accompanying Onesimus as he travels back. Onesimus is a slave formerly owned by Philemon, who looks like he has run away and perhaps maybe even stolen from his master. And this is actually a letter, it's a request. Paul is writing to request that Philemon forgive Onesimus. It's a request for reconciliation. Now, unlike Colossians and Ephesians and Philippians, there's no real doctrinal thesis in this book. Paul doesn't deal with any deep doctrinal truths, but what we find here is actually a very clear application of sound doctrine. And what we'll see is that Paul takes the gospel and applies it to personal conflict between two people here. And so it's a very instructional book, and it's quite helpful when you consider that. There's a lot of application in here. And we think, at least verse 19, it was handwritten by Paul, which is unusual because Paul often had other people writing for him for that. Now, the main theme of this tiny little letter, you can draw out the main theme of fellowship. What do I mean by that? It's more than just a get-together now and then friendship. This fellowship is talking about the sweet fellowship and unity that exists in amongst a Christian relationship, right? Between the brothers and sisters of Christ, there is a bond of Christ as described as this sweetness, this fellowship. And that's the main theme here that comes kind of to the surface as we read through the book of Philemon. So our take-home thought for this morning is this. Christians can and must live in peaceful fellowship with each other. Christians can and must live in peaceful fellowship with each other. What we're talking about here is reconciliation or restoration. And this is the very essence of the gospel. If you take a moment and look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we understand very clearly that this idea of reconciliation is every bit as much the gospel. It's what we come to understand is what God has done for us. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. And this is from God, who, through Christ, reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Our sin, in rebellion against a righteous, holy God, separated us for eternity without any hope of restoration by our work. We ruined it. Our sin separated us from a righteous, holy God, and it took a righteous, holy, loving God to solve the problem, to reconcile that relationship once again through the blood of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And that is reconciliation. That is the gospel. And that is the theme that we see here in the book of Philemon. And so what does it take for reconciliation to happen? What does it take? What is important? What is needed for reconciliation? You know, if you're going to, I love pie. Maybe you didn't know that. I love pie. Maybe you assumed I did. But it's true. And most people do. And a good pie means you got to have good ingredients to have a good pie. You can't just, I mean, there's pies and then there's pie. You know what I mean? And the good ingredients, the better the ingredients, the better the pie. And what we're going to look at here is kind of thinking that I almost titled this message Restoration Pie, but it was a little cheesy. Anyway, the point here is that there are some ingredients that Paul kind of talks about that we can draw out of Philemon, this example in this book, that go into restoration. To reconcile a relationship here between us, we can apply these things. And so what are they? First of all, first ingredient, you have to have love. There must be love. And what kind of love are we talking about? Look in verse 5 of Philemon again. Paul says he's talking about Philemon. He's kind of describing Philemon and thanking him for his godly character. And Paul says he's thanking God because he hears of your love and the faith that you have towards the Lord Jesus Christ. You love God. You love people. In verse 7, Paul mentions it again. I have derived much joy and comfort from your love. Philemon was a loving guy. He demonstrated the love of God. In verse 9, Paul begins his plea, this request that he's going to make, and he says, it's for love's sake that I ask this thing. It's for love's sake. It's for the purpose of demonstrating God's love that I ask this thing. And then in verse 16, we see as Onesimus is restored to Philemon, he's no longer a slave. He is now a beloved brother. There's a relationship there that's going to happen that's centered on the love of God. Restoration is an act of love. Seeking it is a loving thing to do. And Paul could have commanded Philemon to let Onesimus return, right? But he's saying, for love's sake, I'm asking you to. He knows what kind of person Philemon is. And his love for Paul had been a refreshment to him in the past. Now, take a look at 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13, often called the love chapter or whatever, is a place where we find great description of what godly love looks like. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4, Paul writes, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Now, if you're going to describe a disagreement or a lack of fellowship or a fight, you wouldn't use this term to describe it. And what we come to understand is when we have conflict with each other, love has gone out the window. It's no longer there. We're not loving each other the way God has loved us because love is patient. You often don't find patience in conflict. Love is kind. It does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It doesn't rejoice in wrongdoing. It rejoices in the truth. It bears all things and endures all things, right? So such an important ingredient here is love. What kind of love? God's love. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, God showed us his love and that while we were still sinners, he died for us. There's this sacrificial nature. It's not about getting what I want. It's actually about choosing to love in spite of the situation. Ephesians 5:1 says, be imitators of God and we're to love each other as Christ has loved us. He gave himself up for us, this fragrant offering, a sacrifice to God. We're to love like that. And how easily, I think it is good for us to ask, how easily would it be for us to place our name in place of the word love in that 1 Corinthians 13 passage? Am I patient? Am I kind? Do I insist on my own way or not? Does that kind of love define you? That's ingredient number one. But along with that love, we need humility. There must be humility in order for there to be reconciliation. Look at verse 9. Paul, again, he's saying, for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. What's going on? Well, in verse 8, Paul kind of reminds Philemon that he actually is bold enough in Christ to command Philemon to do what is required. Paul had the authority as an apostle to say, Philemon, you must take Onesimus back. I know he's wronged you. You have to forgive him. Do it because God's word says to do that. Right? But he humbled himself. He said, no, I'm going to lay that authority aside. That's not what this is going to be. I'm going to appeal, literally. I'm going to just ask Philemon to do this because I know his character, right? And so Paul had to humble himself and being this mediator in this situation. Paul doesn't use the typical authoritative wording, right? It's very different that we see this. Now, Paul's not the only one that needed to display humility. Onesimus, this slave who had run away and potentially stolen from Philemon, he had to go back to Philemon. And that's a humiliating thing to do also. And think of the humility that was needed to be able to take and go back, Onesimus, to go back and walk in the front door of Philemon's home, say, hey, I'm back. How you doing? You know, read this first, right? The letter that he's carrying with him. You know, Paul didn't send it in advance. Onesimus has got it with him. And he says, before you say anything, read this. It's from Paul, right? Please read it. but the humility of saying, you know what? I've wronged you. I've hurt you. I've gone against you. And I need to come back and ask your forgiveness. There's humility there. Think of Philemon. He had to be humble also. You know, in forgiving and receiving a former slave, but not just putting him back in the same old kind of scenario as before, but now he's this brother in Christ. There's a totally new relationship at stake here. And Philemon has to humble himself potentially and be approachable even, right? Here's Philemon. He's at home eating dinner or whatever, and Onesimus steps in. What's the response that Philemon has? There you are, you know, probably not, no. But he has to be approachable. You know, Philemon must have been the type of person that Paul felt comfortable actually asking to do this. He had a reputation of being approachable. He's someone that you could go to and you wouldn't get cut off immediately. What a good, important thing to be thinking about for us. Pride is not a unifier. Pride is the root of conflict. You can look that up in James. How approachable am I? How approachable are we when there's conflict or when there's someone who has hurt us? Are we willing to receive them, to hear them out, to reconcile with them? We have to be loving. We have to demonstrate God's love. We have to be humble and understand that we're sinners too, right? We also have to have this third ingredient, repentance. Repentance and conversion. What do I mean by that? Well, you look in verse 10. Excuse me. In verse 10, Paul writes, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Paul had led Onesimus to the Lord. Onesimus had fled from Colossae and likely ended up in Rome, maybe hoping to kind of lose himself in the streets of Rome. And he bumps into Paul or someone that knows Paul. And one way or the other, Paul and Onesimus get in the same room together. And sure enough, Paul shares the gospel with him, right? And praise the Lord, Onesimus believes it. And he trusts in Christ. And you know what? Something happens. He starts to change. He becomes a new person. And that's what God's Word says, that when we believe the gospel, God starts to do a work in us, and He changes us from the inside out. And there's this newness of life that we experience, and Onesimus has experienced this, and it's required for restoration. It's required for reconciliation. You know, at some point, he's found himself with Paul, and now he's believed the gospel, and consider what had changed. Look at verse 16. Paul describes him. Well, verse 11, look at verse 11 first. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he's indeed useful to you and to me. And verse 16, he says, no longer a slave, but more than a slave. He's now a beloved brother. This idea, he was not a slave, now he's a brother, but he was useless before, now he's useful. Here's something really interesting. Onesimus' name means useful or profitable. Isn't that interesting? So here's a man who was not living up to his namesake, was quite the opposite. It was unprofitable. He had stolen and fled from his authority. And now the gospel comes into the picture, and he believes the gospel, and God starts to do a change and a work in his heart. And now he's become the complete opposite. He is useful. He is profitable. He is helpful. Onesimus was willing to reconcile. You know, there's this change that happens in Onesimus's heart. And as we see, that he is willing to go back to his former boss, his master, not really an employee, he's a slave, and go to his master and risk even the dangers of admitting that, you know, I mean, masters had complete control over that. So there's danger that he's willing to reconcile. That's godly character. You know, once converted, Onesimus must have come to the conclusion that reconciliation was needed between Philemon and him. While it's not expressly stated, we can draw the conclusion that based on Paul's opinion of Onesimus's character, Paul anticipated a completely different relationship between Onesimus and Philemon. And it's all because of the gospel. We don't know the end of the story, but I think it's fair to assume that what Paul expected would happen did happen. And so let me ask, are you a Christian? Have you trusted in the gospel? Do you understand the gospel? The gospel is the reality that our sin, as I said before, separates us from a righteous, holy God. And that sin, we cannot fix that problem. It is too far broken, too far gone. We cannot unsin ourselves. We are by very nature sinful and in rebellion against God, and God has to do the work of reconciling. But when we believe that He has, through His Son, Jesus Christ, and we place our faith and trust in that alone, not in our own deeds or in our own ability to kind of earn God's favor, but simply in the free gift of salvation, when we do that, and when we trust in that, it will change your life. It will. It will not just change the circumstances of life. That sometimes is a false teaching where so you get saved, everything's going to go better for you. Not necessarily, but it will change who you are as a person and how you meet those obstacles in life. That's so important. And that's what happened here with Onesimus. He became a Christian, and he came to realize, wow, I was unreconciled to God, and God reconciled to me. And you know what? I have wronged Philemon. I'm at odds with Philemon, and he couldn't FaceTime him. Couldn't give him a call. He had to go back. Is there unsolved conflict between you and another person? Are you willing to do whatever is necessary to resolve that conflict, to reconcile? Hear me. If you're unwilling to reconcile differences with others, you don't understand the gospel. You don't understand the gospel because the gospel is all about reconciliation. It's all about sacrificial love and giving up in order so that there would be peace between two entities. That's the gospel. God brings peace between you and Him. You no longer are stand in judgment before a righteous, holy God. You stand guiltless in front of Him. That's the gospel. And if we are unwilling to forgive and unwilling to reconcile our differences with other people, we don't know the gospel. And if we are unwilling to repent of that sin, it's possible we're not even saved. We have to have repentance and conversion as our third ingredient. We also have to have forgiveness. And this was probably an obvious one. Look at verse 17. Paul gets to his request. He says, Philemon, if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. This is Paul's main request. He's finally gotten around to it. He says, receive him as you would receive me. And we can draw from this that Onesimus had done some sort of offense to Philemon, right? It's clear that what Paul is asking Philemon to do is to forgive that offense, right? Because you have Paul and Philemon, they're buddies, they're friends, partners in ministry. Paul probably led Philemon to the Lord. And so there's this sweetness of fellowship there, right? They're friends. And can you imagine when Paul comes in, maybe just Paul pops in on Philemon someday. Philemon, whoa, it's Paul. I haven't seen you in forever. Last night, we got to see some friends that live in New Hampshire, and they're dropping their kids off at Cedarville, and we were able to catch up again. And there was sweet fellowship there. It was fun. It was good. And it was exciting to see these people. And it was kind of like we just picked up where we left off. There's this excitement as we received each other, right? We hadn't wronged each other. There was no awkwardness there. And what Paul's asking Philemon to do is, when Onesimus steps through that door, receive him as you would receive me. That's pretty different. Because when someone offends us and steals from us and hurts us, it's not that good. Oh, I'm so good to see, glad to see you. Remember that time when you stole from me? That was awesome. Oh, it's so different, right? And what Paul's asking is that, Philemon, you receive Onesimus the way you would receive me. Think about how that reflects the gospel. Onesimus has to humble himself and seek reconciliation, right? But Philemon was the one who needed to do the forgiving. Consider the picture of the gospel. Philemon was to receive Onesimus, the offender, as if he was Paul, guiltless. Does that remind you of anything? God receives us when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. God receives us, the offender, as if we were Jesus Christ, the guiltless. The penalty of the crime was to be transferred to Paul, the guiltless one, and Onesimus, the guilty one, was not to be held guilty anymore. Does that remind you something? Jesus Christ took the penalty of the crimes that we have committed, and he bore the penalty so that we could stand guiltless before our Father. That's the gospel. And that's what Paul is saying here, is Philemon, I want you to demonstrate the gospel for all of eternity as you receive Onesimus as you would receive me. Do you forgive like God does? You know, that means that we no longer hold the offender guilty forever. We don't bring it up again. We don't use it as leverage later in another situation. It's not an excuse even to change our behavior towards them. We forgive them like God forgives us. When Jesus teaches his disciples to pray, he says, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive others, right? Or as you have forgiven us. Number five, another ingredient, sacrifice. Look at verse 19. Paul says, I write this with my own hand, I will repay it. Now, what's he talking about? Look at the verse prior to that. If he's wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. Now, we don't have any information about what Philemon took, even if he took anything at all, and Paul may not even know for sure. But he's simply saying, if Philemon owes you anything, I will repay it. And then he writes it with his own hand, almost as if he's signing a contract. I will repay that, he says to Philemon. And Paul demonstrates for Philemon, for Onesimus, and every Christian, the lengths he was willing to go to facilitate this genuine reconciliation. Onesimus probably does not have the means to pay back that which he stole. He probably used it up getting to wherever he was. And Paul promises to repay any debt owed by Onesimus. And as we just mentioned, this is not unlike God's generosity towards us. And we don't know if Philemon actually asked Paul to repay that debt or not, but it's clear that when seeking reconciliation, there may be a need or an opportunity to show love sacrificially. You know, this is the mark of one who knows Christ. Paul demonstrates this, and it seems Philemon was known for it too. And I like what this one commentator put. To be open-handed and generous-hearted is the surest way to learn more and more of the wealth of Christ. The one who knows most of Christ is not the intellectual scholar, not even the saint who spends all day in prayer, but the one who moves among others in loving generosity. Do you know Christ in this way? What we're talking about here is that there needs to be this loose grip, right? Being generous, it's not talking about a financial thing necessarily. We're talking about having this loose grip on whatever is owed. And reconciliation and the fellowship that follows, it will come when we are willing to give away and relinquish debts. When someone hurts us or owes us, maybe they've actually stolen from us, or maybe they've hurt us in a way that they can never repay, we are not forgiving when we cling to that and demand payment for that. When we demand, no, you took from me and I want it back. And the tighter we hold to that, the less likely we're going to experience a reconciliation that mimics the gospel. But when we, because you know what? If God wanted to, he would have been right and just to say, no, you are going to pay for that. We earned that. But God says, no, I can let that go. I can forgive the fact that you've taken from me. You were my creation. I made you in my image and you slandered it. You dragged my name through the mud by your sin. And God says, I forgive you. And when we hold loosely that, we come real close to reconciliation. It's so much more possible when we're willing to sacrifice those things. Matthew 18, chapter 23, Jesus describes this servant who had been forgiven a debt that was insurmountable, but he begged his master, be patient with me, and his master forgave him. And then he goes, and there's someone else that owed him some money, and it was a decent amount of money, but certainly nothing compared to the debt that he had just been forgiven. And this servant, the man who owed the servant money, falls on his knees and says, be patient with me, I'll repay you. Be patient. And the response of this servant is, no, you're going to jail. And he's unwilling to forgive that. What a clear demonstration of someone who doesn't understand the grace that was just given to him. The story of the woman who was falling at Jesus' feet while Jesus is eating with the Pharisees and some of the important people in the town, and this woman, a prostitute, comes to him and is crying and washing Jesus' feet with her tears and is begging for forgiveness and demonstrating this sacrificial love toward Jesus. And Jesus says, those who have been forgiven much, love much. Those who have been forgiven little, love little. You have been forgiven much. An insurmountable debt. Your sin, if you have trusted in Christ as your Savior, then you have been forgiven the greatest debt that could ever exist. There is no excuse. There is nothing that we can hold to and say, you know, I'm not willing to forgive that. We have to sacrifice in order to see reconciliation. Two other things. Look at verse 15. Paul notes to Philemon, for this perhaps is why he, Onesimus, was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. One thing that helps with reconciliation is looking for what God might be doing. Look for what God is working in that situation. Romans 8:28 says that all things work together for good for those who are called according to love God and are called according to his purpose. God is working all things for good. And how frequently we fall into the trap of dwelling on the negative things, right? I can be annoyingly optimistic sometimes. Right, you have a friend like that who's annoyingly optimistic. They're just always, and it's like, does anything ever go wrong in your life? What's wrong with you? You know, you're just too happy, right? Well, what I'm not talking about is just this foolish kind of like, oh, everything's great, but this idea that, you know what, in every situation of life, I am going to choose to look for the good that God might be doing. And that's what Paul teaches Philemon to do. He says, hey, you know what? It was a bummer that Onesimus stole from you and left. But maybe that's what God was doing so that you could have him back forever. Find the good and look for it, what God is doing. And one other thing here, it's not always needed, but it might be helpful to be a mediator like Paul was. Be a mediator. Matthew 18, describes when someone offends you and you may need to go with him, go to him with someone else. And that implies some mediation that's going on there, right? Be ready to help. It doesn't mean you stick your nose into every possible scenario and you kind of just are nosy and you want to, you know, you're constantly kind of just helping out. No, not necessarily, but look for opportunities to help a brother reconcile with someone else. Right? To ignore those is unchristian. We have the ministry of reconciliation. If you understand the gospel, then you understand reconciliation, and you understand that that is the essence of the gospel. It can repair any relationship. And so we have a responsibility to maybe help with that. Now, for some of us, it's a bit too easy, right? We're really good at just butting in. And that's probably a problem. We need to hold off on that. And it's hard to kind of know, okay, when should I and when should I not, and how do I know what to say? And I think a healthy measure of hesitation is good. But consider the nature of Paul's mediation here, right? Consider why Paul was taking it upon himself to help with this reconciliation. First of all, he had a discipling relationship with Onesimus, right? He had led Onesimus to the Lord, and he had been working with him and seeing change in Onesimus' life. And so he understood some of the details there, and perhaps maybe there's someone that you have a relationship with that you say, you know what, I need to help you work through this. Take opportunity to do that. He had a good relationship with Philemon also. And so he was able to actually, based on his relationships with these two men, bring them together and to facilitate reconciliation. Now here's a really interesting thing. His authority to do so, to butt in this situation, did not come from his apostleship, right? Remember, he says, I could command you to do this, but for love's sake, I'm going to appeal you for you to do this. Do you know what that means? That means that each and every one of us, we have the Word of God, we have every bit as much authority as we need to help other people reconcile. You don't have to be a pastor to do this. You can take, for love's sake, for the gospel, you can take God's Word and apply it to people's situations and help them reconcile. The other thing that helped, I think, is that Paul provided a solution, right? He didn't just say, you know, you guys need to sort this out. You need to figure this out. You know, I don't want to be part of this, you know, but you guys, you got some issues you need to deal with that. That's not what Paul said. No, he actually, hey, let's reconcile, and he provided a solution, right? He even said, hey, if there's any money that's owed, I'll help pay that, right? But I'm going to figure out a way. I'm going to write a letter for Onesimus so that when you walk in the door, you've got something to say, hey, Paul wants to talk to you first. I'll wait. You know, and he provides a solution. That's an important piece to being a facilitator of reconciliation is help find a solution for that. Don't just preach to them. And so the ingredients of reconciliation are love and humility and regeneration, conversion, right? Repentance. We need to sacrifice. We need to look for what God is doing. We need to potentially even maybe be a mediator. All those ingredients are going to go into it. And you know how long when you put the ingredients together, if you do it right, and you stick them in the oven, and it starts to waft, you know, that scent of whatever it is, strawberry rhubarb, in my opinion. But, you know, just it starts to waft, right? And then the timer goes off, and you look in there, and there's a golden brown crust on the top of the pie, and it's just you receive it out of the oven as a gift from God, and then you place it on the counter and you just meditate on the goodness that God has given to you, and then you cut into it, and it's just so good, right? Those ingredients came together in the perfect way. What happens when we put the ingredients that we just talked about, if we put them together? What comes out? What's the product of biblical restoration? When we reconcile with each other our differences, what comes out of the oven? Two things. First of all, productive peace and fellowship. Look at verse 16. Paul says, Onesimus, he's no longer a slave, but more than a slave. He's a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, Philemon? Both in the flesh and in the Lord. There's this idea of profitableness. Verse 11 talks about how he was useless before, but now he's useful. He's living up to his name. And there's this productive peace that comes when reconciliation happens. Onesimus' name means profitable, and Paul alludes to that nature of peace, and that was being made as one who is now profitable. Onesimus before was useless and dishonest, right? But now he's hardworking, helpful, profitable, a partner in ministry, a brother in Christ. Romans 12:18 says, as much as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone, with all. 2 Corinthians 13:11 says we need to aim for restoration and live at peace. You know, peace is not always 100% up to us, right? It takes two to tango, right? You know, if I hear a disagreement at my house with my children, I know both were involved. I mean, almost all the time, I would say 99.5% of the time, there's mutual whatever is going on, right? And I'm not going to sort it out sometimes. But Paul is saying in Romans 12, as much as it depends on you, live at peace. Do everything that you can within your power. And that draws back to this open-handedness, right, of just being willing to even give up those things that we wish we could have in order to seek restoration. So we need to have reconciliation, and that will provide or experience this productive, peaceful environment, this fellowship to have. Think about the context of our church as we welcome each other and receive one another, and as we solve our conflicts, because there will be some, but as we restore those and reconcile, man, I got my words all messed up, but as we reconcile to each other, right, there's a peace that comes, and it starts to be productive, and then the world notices that, and God uses our church in this community to demonstrate what the gospel is. It's productive. It's peaceful. So there's this peace that comes. There's also this idea of refreshment that comes. Look at verse 20. Paul says, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. And he actually uses the same word earlier in verse 7, talking about how Philemon had actually refreshed the saints. And even Paul, they had been refreshed through him. One neat thing is that this word refresh is the same word that is used when Jesus says in Matthew 11:28, that come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's the same word. It's this idea of refreshment. I don't know if you remember, but you remember Nestea? Do you remember the ad slogan that Nestea had in the 90s, the Nestea Plunge? Remember this? Some of you remember this, where they had these commercials where people were just kind of like falling backward into, you know, water or Nestea or whatever it was, you know, it's just that, just refreshment. Yes, I love Nestea, by the way. But you know, it's like, right? This idea of being refreshed—that is a fruit of reconciliation. There's a peace that comes. There's a joy that comes. I earlier talked about, you know, remember the relationship between Paul and Philemon? Oh, so good to see you again. And here's Onesimus. He comes in. There's a bit of awkwardness, but they sort through it. They reflect the gospel through their choices in that moment, and then there's refreshment. Ah, you're my brother. Let's work together. What would that look like here at First Baptist Church? How do we find that? What maybe could we do? Every time that I interact with a brother or sister in Christ, here's one really good goal. I'm going to point you back to 2 Corinthians 13:11. 2 Corinthians 13:11, I'm going to call this our family commitment, and we're not going to put this in any document yet, but consider this maybe as our family commitment. What would it be like if we committed to each other this verse? Finally, brothers, rejoice, aim for restoration, comfort one another, agree with one another, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. And some of you, if you want, you can add the verse 12, greet one another with a holy kiss. That's up to you. What would it be like if this was our mantra? What would it be like if this was on the tips of our tongues and the front of our minds as we were walking in the doors here at First Baptist Church? We're going to aim for restoration. Sometimes conflict's going to come. Are we aiming for restoration? As soon as that conflict happens, oh man, we got to restore that. Are we comforting each other? Are we agreeing with one another? Are we living at peace? So real quickly, perhaps you're Onesimus and you need to repent and trust Christ. You have not yet believed the gospel. You've not yet applied its truth to your lives. Maybe you need to humble yourself and seek forgiveness. Maybe you've wronged someone and you need to go to them. Ask yourselves, what can you do to seek reconciliation? Perhaps you're Philemon. Do you need to forgive someone? Are you approachable so that peace can be made? If someone's wronged you, are you open for them asking for forgiveness? Or are you keeping them at bay? Is fellowship with you refreshing? And perhaps you're in Paul's position. Is there an opportunity for you to foster reconciliation among others? Is there an opportunity that you see, you know what, not just butting in, but you've got a relationship where you have insight and you can bring God's word and say, hey, listen, don't forget the gospel. God reconciled a rebellious creation to himself by giving up much. What can we do to reconcile this conflict here? Let's aim for restoration. All right? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for the truth of the gospel that you have restored what was broken. We, in our sin, rebelled against you. We shook our fist and said, I'll do it my way. And even when you were lovingly for us, we said, no, I don't want you. And you had to send your son, Jesus Christ, to die in order to fix that relationship, in order to reconcile you to us. And Lord, as we have now the ministry of reconciliation, the ministry of demonstrating the gospel, both in our relationships here on earth, and as we seek to point others to Christ, would you give us the opportunity to do that? Lord, if there's any here that need to reconcile, I pray that you would have them do that, that you would encourage them to do that, that they would find someone maybe even to help in the facilitating of that. Lord, would you work in our hearts as we regularly need to check our spirit and our heart and reconcile again with you, as you have said in 1 John 1:9, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Would you have us do that this morning? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.